And in this one, where we are right now, this will be our third session to deal with it, which is more than I meant to take, but you guys who are in the class know how things are. And this is a part of it that I'm not comfortable with us leaving off, because I think if we leave this part off, it blurs the meaning of especially two of the previous passages that we have considered. So I think this one becomes important, crucially important in a real way. When you think of Christ as the judge of his church, we started out by trying to point out that living in a consumer culture, if church is to us just one more instance where we submit ourselves to the inspection of people who are always evaluating us based on what that can mean for them, then church becomes one more discouraging circumstance where we always are trying to perform, or being cast off as culls, or competing with some other group trying to win the victory and to feel superior and to approve of ourselves in that way by comparing ourselves with somebody else. So we read 1 Corinthians 4 and tried to spend some time thinking about that. We've noticed in our last class now, the passages from Matthew 25, where Jesus, coming up to the conclusion of his earthly ministry, tried to tell some stories to help his disciples realize that complacency and inactivity and a lack of alertness and a lack of service are things that will not serve us well or stand us well when it comes to appearing before Him. And so we read of the five wise and the five foolish maidens, and tried to think about the importance of being personally prepared and ready to meet the bridegroom. And then we read about the man who gave talents to his three servants according to their ability and expected some increase in his cause or in his household because of what he had supplied to them in terms of opportunity and held them accountable for it. And then we read the story of the sheep and the goats to show that the Lord holds people accountable for how the least of these, his brothers, are treated, and considers that the treatment of himself. Now, the part of this that we don't want to leave off is suggested by John 15 in verses 1 through 11. This is a passage that I think is significant because it keeps us from thinking simply in terms of our production. If we can think of it that way. Carrie has a job I don't envy her for, because she directs productions, and then the critics evaluate them in the newspaper. To have something to write about, they have to find a fault or two as they go along. At least that's the way it seems to me. Some of you guys who are in jobs or in other activities in your life where you find out that you get judged not by who you are or what's going on, but by what someone else thought of what you were producing. You know, that type of thing. In the Lord's service, inspiration has chosen to illustrate the nature of his of what the Lord wants us to accomplish in terms of a living organism and its fruit, rather than in terms of an assembly line and its manufactured production. Now, what are the implications of the Lord's choice of illustrations when it comes to the way he judges his people? What is it exactly, if he wants alertness, if he wants fruit in his with the talents that he entrusts to our care, if he wants his people to be treated a certain way, then what does he consider to be a positive outcome? How do we go about the approval that we see when we think about standing before him? I think John 15 helps us in this way. This is the last of the seven I ams in the Gospel of John. It is the one that happens in the farewell discourse. It is a passage which has several familiar phrases in it, but which the phrases are not always considered together in one reading, as we're going to try to do this morning. So let's read the passage first, John 15, 1 through 11. And then we will we'll ask our questions and expand on our in our thinking from there if we can. Barney, do you mind this morning to, you got voice enough to read?
Yeah.
Okay.
I have the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full.
All right. Now, John has a way of writing, which he uses a repetition that sometimes seems to run in circles. The Gospel of John is hard to diagram, or hard to outline with bullet points for that reason. But there's some ideas in this passage that stand out. We ask ourselves our questions, maybe to start with. What, in this image that's used here, the vine and the branches, what does a branch in this picture represent? All right. People, but what people?
Christians.
All right. Now, we ask this because there is the idea sometimes in the religious world that Christ is the vine and all these various religious groups are the branches. I've heard that idea promoted before. In this passage here, he's talking to his disciples, and he pictures himself as the vine. And he pictures his disciples as the branches. And how does he picture his Father here? in this illustration. All right, he is the husbandman or the vine dresser or the gardener. Anybody in here, we're not vineyard people for the most part. Does anybody in here raise tomatoes in the summertime?
Yes.
I've had not a few heads nodding. A lot more people would answer in the affirmative if I ask you, does anybody in here eat tomatoes? Probably. But you guys who raise the that as well as other kinds of produce know the drill of seeing long branches growing out from the plant that really are not producing anything, that are just taking the sap out of the plant, and so you've learned the drill of doing the pruning of the plant and removing the branches that are only drawing energy and nutrients and so forth from the plant and are not producing anything and are not ever going to produce anything. So the father, being the vine dresser, does his work here. So we think now, what does it mean to bear fruit? For a branch to bear fruit, we have to ask that in order to understand this picture. Look down through this passage and tell me if you can identify anything in the passage that might be considered as bearing fruit that would determine whether or not the Father regards this as a branch that belongs still on the plant, or one which is to be removed from the plant.
Verse 3, it talks about you are already clean because of the word which I spoke.
All right, so in some sense then, the word which purifies is going to be continuing to work on this branch. And I think 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following fits with that idea. Anything else you can see?
Abide in me and I in you.
Pardon?
Abide in me and I in
you. All right. The abiding part of this is going to be important. I want to ask it in a different way. I'm going to talk about that one in a different way in just a second. But the idea that this branch is intending to be a part of the vine still, and it's abiding there. Look on down with it as you read through it, and notice my words abiding in you, verse 7. What about prayer? Would that be a part of the fruit that's intended here? Ask whatever you will, and verse 7, you notice that? What about desire that the Father be glorified? Verse 8, would that be one kind of fruit here that would prove? What about loving the Father? And if you read, of course, more broadly, loving one another would be considered to be part of this. What about keeping the Lord's commandments, following His revealed good pleasure in that way. What about joy? Would that be part of the fruit that's indicated here? The kingdom is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14 and verse 17 or 19. Can you think of any other kind of fruit that's described in the New Testament? All right, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 would be, I would think, a part of the picture here. Paul mentions the fruit of righteousness in Philippians 1 and verses 9 through 11. We think also of fruit in terms of the Lord's word taught to other people, which is a part of our mission. But we remember, as we read 1 Corinthians, that strictly speaking, other Christians or new Christians is not our fruit, but God's. You think about that. We sow the seed and water, but who did Paul say gave the increase? God. And why was it Paul taught it that way? Because to do otherwise begins to set off the process of arrogance and jealousy. Look what I produced. I produced more. You know, that type thing. So the Lord has taught it this way, I think, in an important way. Now, in chapter 15, what we've just read here, what does it take to bear fruit? Some of the things that we've just mentioned, but what would be job one, let me ask it that way, of a branch here in order to bear fruit? And this gets to the core of why I said I think this is a passage that we can't overlook. What is the first job of the first concern of the branch in order to bear fruit?
Remaining vine.
All right. To notice carefully the way the Lord says it. I, in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Why is it so important that the branch abides in the vine? It gets its life from the vine, doesn't it? And in a real way, no branch produces fruit. The vine produces fruit. But, and also in a very real way, no vine produces fruit without branches. So it's a good illustration in that way. Now, in verse, also in verse 4, notice he says that as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And that idea is, I think, is important. At the end of verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, why is that idea crucial in my preparation as a member of the Lord's body, or a member of the church, my preparation for judgment? Why is this thought that apart from the Lord I can do nothing important?
You can't do it your own way. You can't figure out your own way and do it. All right. There's a bar that said you have to be part of it.
All right. This is not a free agent sort of thing where each one of us goes off on our own and gives it a great accomplishment. All by ourselves, and this is the idea that we, like the vine, gets its nutrients and its resources and its life and its ability from the vine. So does a Christian gain his life and resources and ability and opportunities and so forth from the Lord. Why is this picture a comfort to me as a Christian?
I have to figure how to get there.
You put both of this together. It's a comfort because it means that this is not a situation in which I am on my own, by myself, where everything depends on my vitality and my greatness and that sort of thing. It is a comfort to know that what the Lord is asking of me is to allow Him to produce fruit through me. That's the idea here, and it's fruit, and it's not. It's not as merely production
on my part, independent of all other circumstances or realities in his providential care. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, just said in a different way. And I think that, now why is this a sobering thought to me?
There's a responsibility that comes with it.
All right. Does this passage take away, I can't? The rest of you could, but I can't.
Yeah.
It has to, doesn't it? Doesn't it have to take that away? And when I show up at judgment no fruit, I would in effect be saying the Lord provided no resources, opportunity, or ability through me, and the vine dresser was negligent in his work on me. If you think about, this is the tomato objecting to the gardener. I don't care if there were other great big tomatoes. I couldn't, and you didn't. And so there is challenge and comfort, and a great deal of both in this passage here. Now, what does it say that God does with the branches that bear no fruit? Right, it says that he prunes them. And he takes away the branch that bears no fruit, and he throws it into the fire. And we're not claiming here that this passage is trying to teach us everything that the Bible says about hell or about judgment or about lostness. But we have seen this idea in the passages from Matthew 25. The five foolish virgins who were not prepared when the bridegroom came, what happened? All right, he went in and shut the door, and the feast continued without him. The one talent man who failed to use the ability, the gift given to him, what happened? It was taken away from him, given to someone who would use it, and then there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, do you remember, on the part of the one talent man. Now, the goats, those who said, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison and not do anything about it? When? What happened with them? Remember, they were to depart into the eternal punishment. Remember, that's the way the Lord taught it. So, this idea, this passage here, which means that they're gathered and thrown into the fire and burned, would have to have some connection to that other judgment. Now, here's a question: why is this judgment so harsh? Why is this treatment by the vine dresser so apparently harsh? Okay. So Brennan said because this branch was a part of the vine, so its unfruitfulness would have to indicate something of its a lack of regard for the vine, the lack of regard for the opportunity to ask, lack of respect for the word which cleanses and empowered, lack of willingness to cooperate with the Father's pruning, and all of failure to abide in the vine. All of those things would be put together, I think, in the reason for what's involved in being pruned, so that more fruit can be born. Every branch that does bear fruit He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Give me some idea about what that means and how it might happen.
Did you say that again?
What would be involved? It says here that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or trims that it may bear more fruit. So what would be involved in being pruned? You've borne fruit. What might it mean that the vine dresser prunes you so that you might bear more fruit?
Get rid of the undesirable, unusable, unproductive part.
All right. Of our own lives individually. That could be part of it. What else?
Sometimes our struggle makes us grow. Maybe that's part of it.
I would say that there's no doubt about that part of it, that the bearing of fruit brings its own difficulty. You think of the vine, my tomato vine out here bearing fruit, and the bigger the tomato grows, you have to put cages up around it, tie it to a stake and so forth to let it survive that process. So there are some burdens that go with this. Responsibility, sacrifice, the bearing of criticism, the challenge of having to let go of other things in your life in order to have the time to meet the responsibility that's there, the struggle with your own self from time to time. Those are all ways in which this happens. The process goes on, and the five talent man and the two talent man end up with what?
More.
I don't. Well, I could say I'm trying hard enough to use these here, and you the reward for using them is to have more of it later on. See that idea here. What's the main lesson that Christ means for us to take from this one little picture here? In your minds, what's the main thing he wanted his disciples to learn from the circular discussion that goes on here?
You have to be dependent upon God, and you have to work.
All right. Well said. You have to be dependent on the Lord, and you have to do what you can, both at the same time. And the idea that goes with this is the motivation is that the Father might be glorified. The power that goes with it is love for the Lord, and the effort is do what he says, ask him for the help you need, put this together with the other passages that we've read in terms of alertness and faithfulness to responsibility and using the opportunity that's there, and let the amount of the produce be left to the vine and the vine dresser, and see yourself as the privileged means by which the vine and the vine dresser do their work. That would be, you said it this way, the great interest and the great desire of the vine in this passage is to bear fruit, that the vine may be productive and that the Father may be glorified. And that leads to a certain kind of joy, verse 11 says, that doesn't come in another way, which means that with the other parables, there is a certain balance to be struck.
there is not, with the parable of the virgins, there is not the fear and the dread that dominates because of watchfulness and alertness. In the parable of the talents, there is not the busy, overwhelmed slave mentality that can't care for people because it always has other things to do. And with the story of the sheep and the goats, it's not simply saying, go do nice things, unselfish things for people. All of that has to be done in view of this, of John's picture here of the vine and the branches. There's a certain kind of balance to the church's preparing for the Lord's judgment. And that's what I hope you take away from the whole overall picture, the balance part of this entire aspect of the Lord's ministry as a judge of his people.
I don't think we ought to lose sight of the fact that in the vine that the fruit grows on new growth.
That's a good point.
I hadn't thought of that, but I think that's probably true. I always feel kind of sorry for cage plants in the fall, the ones that are going to get used next year. She always cuts them back. I always figured that was just to manage the size, but maybe it's what Carl just mentioned. The fruit grows, comes on new growth. Okay. Makes sense. From a horticulturalist there, I guess. Anybody else with some point to mention before we go today? Let's finish with a prayer, if you bow with us. Father, thank you for these friends that we meet with on a weekly basis to look into your word and to think about our personal journeys and our spiritual lives in light of your word and with the discipline of talking about them together. We're thankful for these people. We pray that you bless each life and each family and household. Be with our loved ones who are in other places today, who are away from us, traveling, or like Russell and his family because of difficulties. We pray your blessings on each one. Bless our work together. Be with us in our assembly today, that it may honor your name, that Christ may be lifted up, that your spirit may be submitted to in obedience to what is revealed, that your people may be edified, and that any guest among us may have the right impression left of you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all.